Grab your Bibles, okay? I would say this is going to be shorter, but I don't want to get your hopes up, so it's going to be as long as it is. So there we go. Okay, grab your Bibles. This morning, I've got a simple question to get us started and a simple concept that I want to talk about this morning, but it's one that we need to understand because it's a fundamental issue of who we are as followers of Jesus, okay? And so I'm going to ask you this question this morning, and then I'm going to kind of clarify it, all right, and maybe make a little bit of sense out of it. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. So Professor Jason is in the building this morning. Get out your pens, grab your note cards, and we're going to dissect and look at some scripture this morning. So are you a sinner or a saint? So I would like to close in prayer now. Nobody needs this at all. So, and obviously I am talking to this morning, really, to those who would call themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus, okay? Because sometimes I think this concept gets a little muddied. And by saint, I don't mean what you would label a Catholic saint, okay? I don't even know all the qualifications, but somebody that's performed a miracle, and maybe some of you that grew up in the Catholic faith would have a better understanding of that. Okay, and saint's not really a word that shows up in most of the more modern translations, but King James, New King James, you'll see the word saint, which is often translated in other more modern translations, God's people, holy people, the righteous. There's a lot of ways to describe that, okay? But, and got a Cornerstone Connect number up here. And so anytime today, if you're watching online, if you're here in person, if you have a question about the message, that's what this number's for. Please use it. We'd love to continue the conversation. We don't want to leave you a little bit confused or anything like that. Sometimes I talk fast and you listen slow, and sometimes that's a problem. But take advantage of this. Use a Connect card as well. You can do that as well. But the reason I'm asked this question this morning, because our culture, one of its biggest issues is the issue of identity, okay? Whether you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus or not, this issue of who am I? What am I? Okay, identity is a very, very powerful concept. It's one that's often misunderstood, right? Am I a descendant of apes? Then me acting like an animal is not, why is that an issue, right? And that's an oversimplification, but I'm trying to get your attention. I want us to think about that, right? Or have I been specially designed by a creator that had something special in mind for my life and how I am to live, okay? These are big questions. These are worldview questions, right? And those that call themselves followers of Jesus hopefully have these bigger ones settled. If not, we would love to point you to some resources. We got tons of those. Okay, but this question, am I a sinner or a saint? On one hand, some of you might be quick to go, well, I'm a saint, even if that's not the word you would use, right? I don't know that I've ever referred to another believer as a saint, because I wasn't, when was King James written? 1600s, yeah. I wasn't born in the 1600s. I know you students, you're like, he's old, right? I wasn't born in the 1600s. Right? I was born in the 70s. I know. But the 80s really shaped me. I miss my mullet, okay? Man, the 80s were cool. Thank you for that. I've never felt more supported. But listen, I have heard pastors phrase it this way, all right? And if your favorite pastor, speaker, that's not me. if they've said this, right, I'm not picking on them. I've heard many pastors themselves say, well, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? Oh, some of you disagreed with me too quick. But you've heard that phrase, right? I've got a problem with that because I think that's an unbiblical statement. And I know what most people are trying to do when they say that, but I think sometimes we're communicating something that we don't mean to communicate. All right? And so, listen, so I believe intentions can be good, but sometimes I think we send the wrong message. In today's culture, in today's society, words are very important. Okay? Words actually have definitions. You guys understand that? Right? As much as they may change over generations, okay? Words are important. Verbs are important. Verb tenses are important. All these things are important, okay? And if I were to ask many of you, and I didn't ask it this way because I didn't want you to think I'm doing a gotcha question or embarrassing any of you. If I would have just asked many of you, hey, how many believe we're all sinners saved by grace? Depending how you interpret that question, many of you would have responded yes, okay? And again, it's a little vague, but we want to dive into this because it's subtly wrong, and I think it subtly teaches something that is very unbiblical, all right? I think sometimes it can subtly teach that we're saved, but we're still sinners. Right? Those two things are not compatible. All right? Because it's an issue of identity, and I want us to look at that this morning, okay? And so, we're going to start, excuse my voice, we're going to start with where I believe this confusion comes from. But the first point I want us to look at is the past is past. Right? I got two very complicated points that I want us to look at this morning, right? We'll spend more time in the second one. But the first one is the past is past. All right? When you go home today or you're, you know, Twitter talking with your best friends, all right, and they say, hey, what did you learn at church today? Well, we learned the past is past. It's like, they're like, man, that's the most profound thing I've ever heard, right? You're like, wow. So turn in your Bibles, if you got them, your phones, whatever, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, because I think this is where most of the confusion about this phrase, sinners saved by grace, comes from, okay? And I want us to look at it, but I also want us to dissect this and see if we can gain a better understanding, all right? Number one, the past is past. This is 1 Timothy. This is verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, this Paul speaking, the apostle Paul, Timothy is his protege, all right? That's just a cool word. I wish I had a protege. Anybody want to be my protege? I don't know what we do or what you learn, but that would just be super cool. Spencer, you're in a suit. You get to be the protege, okay? I think you've earned it today. All right, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's the Apostle Paul saying, if you were just to read this verse by itself, which we just did, what might you think that is saying? I've got to get better at lip reading because I'm not getting better at hearing. He says, I am, right? He says, I came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. All right, so if we were to take that at face value, it might be understandable to conclude that Paul's still, in some way, is identifying as a sinner. Do you guys see that? But if I had started my message saying, hey, the Apostle Paul identifies as a sinner, you guys would look at me like I've got three heads or like I still have my mullet, right? Okay, so this is where I think the confusion from this verse comes in. So here's a question. If you've been here any length of time, what do we do when we try to interpret a passage of Scripture that's unclear? I think I heard context. If not, I'm going to pretend I did because that's what I want you guys to say. Yes, we look at the context. What is the context? Right? We pull back a little bit and see what else is being said, right? Just like I would hate for somebody to take just part of what I say and run with it. Last week, you would have thought I went around punching a lot of people in the throat. Honestly, I don't think I ever have, okay? I was in fights as kids. I don't know that I ever landed a throat punch. That just sounds kind of cool. You know, just right in the throat. I would hate for you to have taken that out of context, right? Okay, so listen. That's what context is. We see what else Paul was saying. Hopefully, that informs what is being said here. Okay, so let's pull back. Let's go to verse 12, okay? Let's take a little bit more of what he's saying. And what he's doing in this letter to Timothy, all right, is something he did in almost every letter that he wrote. It was a very common practice, okay, where he was thanking God for something, okay? And then he begins to talk a little bit about his history or the history of the people that he's writing to. So here he starts, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That becomes a lot clearer reading the whole context. Let's go back to the slide before. Verse 13, he says, I was once a blasphemer. He starts listing what he used to be. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. I punched people in the throats that were following Jesus. Now, I don't know if he actually did, but he had them killed. So maybe there was I'm just trying to keep a theme going for whatever reason, right? He's talking about what he used to be. The past is the past. This is where he came from. This is what he was. And then he was shown mercy, okay? And go to the next slide. Again, he utters the phrase, of whom I am the worst, and speaking of sinners. But then he says, the reason I was shown mercy is so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. All right? Paul was to be an example. Right? I think this brings it a little more into view. Okay? And so, what he used to be, he was a blasphemer. He's a persecutor, a violent man. Listen, another thing we can do is we can compare other translations. All right? Listen, even if you only own one Bible, there are plenty of free websites you can easily compare other translations. All right? Christian Standard Version, he says, speaking of sinners, I am the worst of them. New Living, I am the worst of them all. King James and New King James, I am the chief. It's kind of interesting, right? English Standard Version, I am the foremost. I actually think the English Standard has this closer to what was intended to be. All right? We see a little bit of that. I am the foremost. What about the foremost example of sinners? Okay, these are ways that we can look at confusing scripture and try to figure out what Paul was trying to say. The Greek word behind this word, protos, I probably didn't even pronounce it right, means the first or the most prominent. Does that help us understand verse 15 when Paul is saying, I was an example to other people? Okay, God showed his mercy and his grace to me as an example. And I think knowing all this helps bring Paul's point into view. But let's say you don't have the ability to look into the Greek, okay, even though there are online tools now that will help you. That's fine. I think the context is really all we need for the most part. Excuse me. But let's do this. Let's look at other passages that Paul specifically wrote. Okay? Paul's got that verse in question that maybe would be easy to misunderstand just from a surface reading. Let's look at some other verses here. Once you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 9. Okay, remember, the past is the past. It says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. Paul's writing, this is called a vice list. Even ancient philosophers would often just list several vices if they were teaching about morality, even if it wasn't from a biblical standpoint. Right? This is not an all-encompassing list. But what is Paul's point here? He was talking about those that would not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the point in this passage is not just that. His primary point is the very last sentence of this section of what he's writing. He says, this is what some of you used to be. This is what some of you were. Okay? The past is the past. He's saying, this is what you were. This is what you used to be. Okay? This is something Paul did a lot. Ephesians chapter 2, writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Look at the verb tense. You were. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. What's the point of this passage? It says the past is past. All right? He's talking in past tense about what these people used to be, and he even pulls in a we. Like we all were at this point. See, Paul, in his writings, he sees a life dominated by sin, a life identified with sin, as he's writing to believers. He sees that as past tense. That is the past. All right? And I'm only going to use Paul's writings here. There's plenty others to address this point. But since Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 is sort of the verse in question and really just possibly misunderstanding a phrase, what a better way than let the rest of his writings, not just the context of the one passage, but the rest of his writings, inform what his view was. We're going to let Paul speak for himself. And Paul, in no way did he look at people in the churches he was ministering to or talking to, look at these people as still sinners. Right? Seems very clear. He does what is very common when talking in writing. He's using a before and after. Why? Because Paul has a grace filter. He doesn't want them to forget where they came from, right? And if you miss those 2 weeks, you need to go back and listen to them, right? Give me another 3 years, I'll probably do it over, right? We can't forget where we came from, but the past is the past, and that no longer is our identity anymore. Paul clearly teaches this, right? It's one thing to acknowledge and not forget where we came from. That's important, what we've been saved from. It's another to still be identified with what we used to be or what we used to do. Okay, and that all changes when we follow Jesus, right? That changes. The past is past, but number two, the present is Christ, right? Now, I'm not talking about Christmas gifts, right? Although we could turn this into a holiday point maybe pretty soon. That's not worth talking about. Number one, the past is past. Number two, the present is Christ. We're going to go back and connect these last two passages we read with where Paul shifts the focus. Okay, he was reminding them of where they came from, and now he's shifting to who they are now. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. You remember this list of vices and sins that he talked about. And he finished by saying, "That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He's saying, that's what you were, that's what you used to do, that is not who you are now. As followers of Jesus, you are washed, you're made clean, you're sanctified, you're made holy, you're justified because of Jesus, you're made right with God. That's what happens when we follow Jesus. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul expounds upon this, all right? And this is one where we read that we lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, right? Sorry about them being dead in their transgressions and sin. And this is where he follows up. He says, "But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Do you think Paul was saying he was a sinner in 1 Timothy? Because we've received eternal life, we've been seated with Christ, we've been saved by grace, and then we've been recreated by God's Spirit as God's handiwork to do good works. Now, that's not something we probably call each other. "Hey, good morning, Stephen, God's handiwork." Right? Just like we really don't call each other saints, right? "Good morning, holy person, Celeste," right? You know what I mean? It's true. We're holy in the sight of the Lord, right? In the sight of God because of what Christ did. It's a lot easier to walk around when you're feeling bad about yourself, even as a follower of Jesus. "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You were a sinner that's now saved by grace. We need to be specific about what we say, because identity is very important, right? Acknowledging what our sins, our flaws are, is different than identifying with them, right? That's very, very important. Because if you identify with something, you're probably going to act like that. That's going to inform who you are and how you live. I hope you're getting the picture. Let's see what else Paul has to say in some of his other writings. Further down in his letter to the church of Ephesus, he says, "For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Okay? I don't know how much clearer that can be. That's a great before and after. All right? Colossians, another letter of Paul. Chapter 1, verse 12, says, "Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Right? He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of light. Okay? We don't have a foot in each camp. A few verses later, verse 21, he says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Church, there's a clear picture that Paul himself is painting. All right? Words are important. Words have meaning. Paul does not view anybody that is now a follower of Jesus as still a sinner. Right? That's not what he's communicating in 1 Timothy. He's saying, listen, look, if you see what God did for me, man, I was the worst of them back then. He can do that for you now. If I, who persecuted and a people put to death that were followers of the way, followers of Jesus, if I can be shown grace and mercy, and if I can be forgiven, you can be forgiven too. That's what Paul was trying to communicate. That's why I like the translation, like, I am the chief. Man, I like the chief example of what can happen, of going from darkness to light. I'm the foremost. I am the foremost example of somebody moving from life to death, from darkness to light. That's what he was trying to communicate in that verse, right? You are not a sinner saved by grace if you follow Jesus. You were a sinner that's now saved by grace, and it's very important. Because I think subtly that can kind of seep into our consciousness, and we can walk around with a woe is me attitude. Okay, and I've heard pastors say that, you know, almost like a Debbie Downer from the platform, right?
Hey, watch it.
Wah, wah, wah. Yes, Lord? Right. Sorry, apparently not all of you got the reference. I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Listen, I'm going to cut some pastors a slack. What they're usually trying to do is let people know that are not saved, that are not followers of Jesus, of before Jesus, we were all in the same place. That is a noble thing to do, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Paul himself says that. Then let's say that instead of, oh, we're just all sinners, saved by grace. Okay? That is not living in new life. That is not living with this new identity. That's not leaving the past in the past and grasping who you are now in the present, which is defined by Christ and only Christ. Paul writes in the second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That is not compatible with still thinking you're a sinner. Right? It's not compatible. A few verses later, 21, he says, God has made him who had no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin upon himself, upon the cross. Right? He was sinless on his own, but he took all of our sin, our punishment for us. And he died in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. Not because of what we've done. We trust in Jesus and what he did, that he died in our place, that we become holy in the sight of God. So where does this leave us, church? Let's go back to the beginning. Did Paul view himself as a sinner? Absolutely not. Because if we interpret that in light of the context of what he wrote and everything else he wrote, and there's so much more, there's no way he viewed followers of Jesus as still sinners. Didn't. Scripture doesn't allow that. Right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The power of the verse is Christ died for us while we were sinners, while we didn't deserve it. While we were living in darkness, there was nothing that we did or can do to deserve or earn Christ's love or this offer of forgiveness, this offer of relationship. So here's the question. Did Paul, and do you, as people who are no longer sinners, still have the capacity to sin? Yeah. But because of what Jesus did, positionally we are made right with God. Positionally we are holy. Just because we have the capacity to do something, that something does not define us. You guys understand what I'm saying? Young people, you need to hear this. Because culture now is trying to define everything by what people do or feel instead of who they are at their core, which is somebody that's made in the image of God, designed to know Him, designed to worship Him, designed to live a life that honors Him. Right? Our identity is not in our past. The past is past. Our identity is in Christ. And listen, church, we have to set the example of that. That doesn't mean we walk around like, I'm a child of God, I'm better than you. Right? Are we children of God? Yeah. But we live with a grace filter. We do exactly what Paul did in all of his writings. We stay humble because we remember where we came from, but we recognize where we are and whose we are. So we don't live in the woes because of the past. Is that better, Deborah? Is that better than it? Yeah, was that better? Okay, so any of you, I'm going to start making up names so we don't have to stop the service and make sure everything's okay. We remember where we've come from. That's grace filter. Grace loses its power when we forget where we came from, but where we come from no longer identifies who we are. Okay? As a follower of Jesus, that is what our identity is. Nothing else. All right? As followers of Jesus, we've been set free from the domination, the curse, and the identity of sin. And identity is important because our culture needs to see that in the church. Right? We don't live in a proud way of we're better than somebody else. We recognize all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we recognize we are no longer living in darkness. We're living in light. And if we walk with humility and we walk in grace, but we're confident in who we are, I mean, this world needs to see that, right? Because there's so much confusion now about what even a human is. If we identify with Christ, we're more likely to live like Christ and represent Him well. That doesn't mean we don't have the capacity to fail. That doesn't mean we don't have the capacity to sin, right? But even when we fail, that doesn't change whose we are, right? Now, if we decide to walk away from Christ and live a whole different life, that's another thing. But I'm talking about people loving God and living for Him and walking with the Lord. Right, our identity is in Him and Him alone. And so, church, in our desire to be transparent and authentic, which is important, we don't swing the pendulum too far and identify with something that Christ died for. Because as His adopted sons and daughters, we do not identify with the life that He saved us from. Okay? You guys understand that? Say, what are you? Well, I'm an angry Christian because I want to punch people in the throat. Then I'm robbing Christ as supreme over my identity. Nothing should go in front of that. What are you? I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've been made right with God, not because of anything I've done, but because of His goodness, His grace. Listen, your past failure doesn't define you. Whatever held you in bondage in the past doesn't define you. It's one thing to be aware of our sins that easily entangle us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, man, let's lay aside those sins that easily entangle us. But those sins, those temptations, they do not define us. Right? It's one thing to be aware of them. It's one thing to be open and honest, people. It's another to let them define who we are. When we do that, we remove Christ from the proper place in our lives, of Him being the one that defines us. Okay? So listen, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to close with the song. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we must be certain what we are. We must be certain whose we are, right? We have a message of hope for those enslaved to sin, those enslaved to their past. But oftentimes, I've seen believers over many years, they have a hard time getting past what Christ saved them from. And they walk around like they're sort of half a child of God and half a child of the world, like they don't know whose they are. Listen, if you've committed your life to following Jesus, He's forgiven you. You've been adopted into the family of God. That is your identity. That doesn't mean you forget. That doesn't mean you're in denial about what may be your easily besetting sin. But that means we live in confidence and security knowing that we are children of God. Okay? We have a message of hope for those that are struggling with identity, struggling by being enslaved to their past or their feelings. But church, we can't be stuck in the past ourselves. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've committed your life to him, you are not a sinner. Right? And even though we don't use language like we don't walk around and call each other saints, what did Paul say? He says, you're God's handiwork. Right? That's a pretty cool picture. It says, we've been seated with Christ. We are the righteousness of God. Why aren't we the righteousness of God? Because we don't have any on our own. That's the whole point of the gospel. He had to give us his to qualify us to have life with him, not just now, but forever. And so I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to go into just a time of worship this morning. I just want you to reflect at your seats, but just a couple questions for those that would say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus this morning. Here's a couple questions on what you think about, pray about. Is your past past? Some of you need to let your past go. It doesn't mean you can forget, but that means you got to let it stop identifying who you are. Right? Is your past past? Do you struggle with identity? Right? Ask God to reaffirm your place with him this morning during this song. All right? Ask for God's power to live free. And so we're going to sing this song this morning called Abundantly More. I just want to read a couple of lines from the chorus. I find all I need here in your presence, Lord. I open up my soul and you fill me up. All I need here in your presence. So I want to encourage you. Don't let just these be words on a screen. Jamie talked earlier about we sing in faith, right? If you need to kneel in prayer at your seat, I want you to do that. If you need to sing in faith, and we believe that in the presence of the Lord this morning, he can reaffirm who you are, that you're his child, that you are forgiven. He loves you this morning, and your identity is in him. So let's just respond to the Lord this morning.